I was just reading an account of a testimony about a man who was a bombardier in 1942, who, after the raid on Pearl Harbor, he himself was one of several planes that flew over Japan to retaliate. This gentleman's plane was actually shot down. It ran out of gas, and he and several others of his companions were taken captive. This man, who was part of the Doolittle raid, was then taken to Tokyo, where he had been starved, beaten, tortured, and several of his friends were executed. And as time passed on, he wondered, how is it that people are so, how is it that nations can't get along with each other? How is it that people war and fight with each other? He had no answer to that, so he requested that a Bible be given to him. This man then read the Bible, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came across Romans 10, 9 and 10, where the Bible says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he put his trust in Christ and was gloriously transformed. Well, several months later, the war ended. He was allowed to come back to the United States, and after several weeks in the hospital, he recuperated and eventually went off to Bible college. He studied the Word of God, and God put it on his heart to return to Japan to be a missionary. When he went back to Japan as a missionary, he had written a gospel tract with his testimony in it. It just so happened that one of the leaders in the raid on Pearl Harbor, Fujitsu, read the tract and got saved. And he was able to meet this man who at one point was his enemy, and now they are friends, and that man went on to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing scores of thousands of people saved because of his conversion to Christ. What an amazing story that enemies became friends because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today we're going to learn about that great truth of reconciliation from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because all of us were enemies to God. All of us were separated from the Lord. We were at war with God, and because of our sin, God was at war with us. But praise God, because of Jesus Christ, enemies can become friends. We can be reconciled to God by means of Jesus Christ. Today I'm going to show you some encouraging truth from God's Word. Six truths regarding reconciliation that I hope will be a real encouragement to your faith. First of all, we find in verse 18 that reconciliation is a changed relationship between two separated parties. Reconciliation is a changed relationship between two separated parties. Notice verse 18, please. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The word reconciled means to be changed back. It is used in the Word of God of relationships. The word means to effect a change so that two parties that have been previously estranged or separated from each other can now be brought back together again. Reconciliation means to change from enmity to friendship, from hostility to favor, from separation and distance between two persons to closeness and peace. The word, for example, was used of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5:24, where he taught that people need to be reconciled with others before God will ever accept your gift at the altar. He said in Matthew 5:24, he says, if you bring a gift to God's altar, and then you remember that your brother has aught against you, he says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. And first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And so the Lord expects us to be reconciled to each other. The word is also used in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11, of a woman returning to her husband whom she had left. In 1 Corinthians 7:11, it says, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away or divorce his wife. And so God says that if people separate in marriage relationship, they are to remain unmarried so that reconciliation is made possible. Now notice the word of God says that all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. I like that phrase, he hath reconciled. You know why? It tells me it's already a done deal. For those who know Jesus Christ, reconciliation is already a reality in our life. This changed relationship with God is one that never needs repeating. The aorist tense of the participle here indicates a past completed work of God, a work that will never come to an end. Once you're reconciled, you remain in that relationship. As Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What a promise. I'll speak more about that verse in a moment. But we've gone from enmity to friendship. Justice demands punishment. We as sinners should be punished and separated from a holy God due to our sin. But the death of Christ has satisfied justice. And so now God can reconcile us to himself, making him our friend and enabling him to pardon us and to save us. What a great truth. Reconciliation brings two separated parties back together again. Notice, secondly, reconciliation is initiated by God in his unconditional love. God is the one who made the first move. God is the one who provided the means by which we might be reconciled to himself. Notice carefully the beginning of verse 18. It says, and all things are of God. You know what that means? The all things here, of course, immediately refers to verse 17, where he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, all of these things that have been made new are made new because of God, not because of you. Not because of me. All things are of God. He is the source of the newness of life that God brings to everyone who is reconciled to himself. Every blessing that we have has come from God. He is the source from which all blessings flow. And the Bible says, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us, notice next, to himself. God is the one who brought us to himself. He provided reconciliation. We just need to make the move to be brought to him and allow him to reconcile us. To our fatally damaged relationship with him is restored because of his amazing grace. And now we have a permanent relationship with God. We who were enmity with God are now brought into a friendship, peaceful, joyful, permanent relationship. If I can remind you of that verse I quoted a minute ago, Romans 5:10. It's a great truth. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Paul here is arguing from the greater to the lesser. And he's saying, if God could save us when we were enemies by the death of his son, how much more can he keep us saved by the life of his son now that we are reconciled? That's his point. And so if the death of Jesus brought us into a friendship relationship, can't his life keep us in such a relationship? And the answer is a resounding yes. If the death of Christ was the means of our reconciliation, the life of Christ will be the means of our preservation, as Griffith Thomas writes. And so we're no longer at war with him. God is no longer our enemy. We are not at odds with him anymore. And the same is true for every single child of God. He is our friend. We've been reconciled. We don't dread God anymore. But we love him because of the relationship we now share with him. He's our Father. And he'll always be our Father. And nothing can ever sever us from that relationship with God. And so God made the move. He is the source of this reconciliation. Reconciliation is initiated by God in his unconditional love. Notice third, reconciliation is accomplished by Christ's sacrifice. That's how it took place. Notice in the middle of verse 18, it says how God reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. By Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the means by which this reconciliation is provided. His death on Calvary's cross fully satisfied the holy demands of God. And the Bible says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Do you see that in verse 19? What this ministry of reconciliation is that namely this, that's what to wit means, namely this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You notice here, there's a little hint, I think, at the deity of Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Showing us that it's God's own doing in the person of Christ. Through the person of Christ, God has reconciled us to himself. As I study the Word of God, God showed me this blessed truth, that in order for Jesus to reconcile sinful man to a holy God, he must bear the nature of both, God and man. In order for him to be the perfect mediator between God and men, he must have the nature of God and the nature of man in order to reconcile these two parties to each other. And Jesus is that mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus became a man that he might reconcile sinful men to a holy God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. What a great truth. In order to reconcile sinful man, he had to bear the nature of both parties. Just as Hebrews 2:17 says, wherefore in all things it behooved him, or it was necessary for him, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And so Jesus, being God, could bring us into a relationship with God, by becoming a man and then dying for the sins of men. He took our sin and paid for it. And we took his righteousness and retain it, as he says in that great verse, verse 21. And so both positional righteousness, thank you, Fulton, and practical righteousness are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for the relationship we have with him. I was just thinking today about Don Richardson, that Canadian missionary and author of the best-selling book called Peace Child, who ministered in Papua New Guinea among the Sawi people, whose culture could be characterized as Stone Age. As Joel Kontinen writes, in the early 1960s, the Sawi people were cut off from the rest of the world and were headhunters and cannibals. Can you imagine, even in the 60s? Headhunters and cannibals. Don Richardson and his wife Carol found it hard to relate the gospel to people whose sense of morals differed diametrically from New Testament ideals. For instance, the Sawi people thought that because of his cunningness, Judas Iscariot was the real hero of the Gospels. I mean, that's how twisted they were. They regarded treachery as virtuous. Their customs included, listen to this, fattening their enemies before they would eat them. Kind of like what we do with beef and chicken, right? Fat them up before you eat them. They would fatten the people up before they'd eat them. The Sawi were constantly fighting among themselves, you know, village against village. They're always in war and conflict between themselves. But then as the Richardsons learned more about these headhunters, they got to know a fascinating story of the Peace Child. When warring villages wanted to make peace, they exchanged children, giving one's child to one's enemy for adoption required genuine trust in one's foe. It reminded me of what Solomon did and what they would do in ancient days, where in order to have peace with surrounding nations, you would marry one of the king's daughters. And hopefully he won't attack you anymore because you've got his daughter as your wife or one of your wives. Well, what the Sawi people did is they would exchange their children. You take my child, I take your child, and that was their way of trying to make peace. Well, the Richardsons realized that the concept of the Peace Child was the key to winning the Sawi people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God, too, had given a Peace Child to his enemies. And they came to understand that truth, that God the Father gave his Peace Child, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would no longer be at war with God or God at war with us. There could be reconciliation because of the Peace Child, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Sawi learned the true meaning of the gospel through this analogy and their customs of the Peace Child. They understood it, and eventually they gave up their headhunting ways and they gave up their warring and they became a civil people. Don Richardson recorded their experience in the best-selling book, Peace Child, in 1974. And it's a fascinating story of the power of the gospel to change lives. What a blessing that we are brought into relationship with God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Notice fourth, reconciliation is accompanied by spiritual blessings. There are three blessings mentioned in our text here that come as a result of our reconciliation with God. The first blessing is found in verse 17, where he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Listen, my friend, you need this newness of life. God could make everything new for you. He will put within you a new spirit, His Holy Spirit. He will create within you a new heart. He will give you a new direction. He will give you wisdom that you've never had before. He will produce within you a love for Himself, a fruitful life. God could make everything new for every single person in this room. If you will come to Jesus Christ, you'll be made brand new from the inside out. What a joy it is to see the transforming power of God as He takes a life that is trapped in sin and can't get out, and He sets the captive free and makes them a new person with a new countenance, a new agenda for their life, and just sets them ablaze for His glory. Boy, that is wonderful to see. Newness of life is one blessing, and He can make newness of life in your life today. Secondly, forgiveness of sin, which is obvious, but it's mentioned there in verse 19 that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Now, notice this, not imputing their trespasses unto them. We'll stop right there. God is reconciling the world unto Himself. Now, what does that mean? Well, obviously, it doesn't mean that every single person on the globe will be reconciled to God. However, it is God's desire that none perish. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God is reconciling a remnant of people from all over the earth to Himself. So when it says God is reconciling the world unto Himself, that word is not referring necessarily to every single person in the world. I wish that were true. Wouldn't it be great if every single person could be reconciled to God? We want that. We strive to preach the gospel so as many as possible can come to know the Lord. But until one turns to the Lord in faith, it says, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe He's the Messiah. I need Him as my Lord and Savior, and I depend on Him alone. Only at that moment is that individual reconciled to God. But you know, people from all over the earth are one day going to stand in the presence of God, and they're going to praise Him for reconciling them to Himself. Just like Revelation 5:9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It is an amazing testimony to that fact that in this room we have over 40 countries represented, including our Spanish church, over 40 countries represented who have been reconciled to God. Because God is in the business of reconciling the world unto Himself. I've had people tell me, as we've been preaching the gospel and these black Israelites come up to us, which are not Israelites and they're not God's people at all, but they would come up and say, well, Christianity is a white man's religion. And those of the Louis Farrakhan Nation of Islam movement go on to say that if you're black, you should be part of Islam. They say Christianity is a white man's religion. Islam is a black man's religion. Let me tell you something. Christianity is for all people because Jesus is without color. He is God, and He's an equal opportunity Savior. He will save people from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And God is in the business of reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That means not crediting to their account their own overstepping of God's boundaries. The word trespasses means to transgress. It means to step over a restricted boundary. And you know, every time you sin, every time I sin, we are stepping over a boundary where God says, don't cross it. And when we transgress, when we step into forbidden territory, when we do that which God has commanded us not to do, that's when we've sinned. And people sin in violation of God's moral law in their thinking, in their words, in their actions or their behavior. And Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And so what is it that comes in between a holy God and sinful man? It is sin that comes in between. And that sin, listen, has to be removed before people can be reconciled to God. The sin has to be removed. As C.H. Spurgeon said, you and your sins must separate, or you and God will never come together. How is it that our sins can be removed from us so that we could be brought into relationship with God? The answer, the death of Jesus Christ. He paid it all for us. And as the scripture says in verse 19, that God is now not imputing their trespasses unto them. He is not crediting to your account your sins any longer, but rather the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you. The righteousness of Jesus has been clothed upon you. And so, my friends, we have newness of life, forgiveness of sin, and thirdly, imputation of righteousness. I'm not going to expound on this verse a lot today, but I would like to at least read it. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at this verse in great detail because it's one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. But look at verse 21. For he, God the Father, hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that's a great truth. How righteous is God? Perfectly righteous. Do you know what the Bible is saying here? That sinners like you and me can actually attain the righteousness of a holy God by virtue of our relationship with Christ. You see, the day you say, I do to Jesus Christ is the day he clothes you with his garment of righteousness. By the way, that garment, if you don't have it, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus tells the parable of the man who tried to get into heaven not having on a wedding garment. And he said, how is it that you thought you'd get in here without a wedding garment? Cast him out into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The only way we come into the presence of God is because Jesus has credited to us his righteousness so that we are no longer in the red, spiritually speaking, but we are cleansed and forgiven of all of our sin because of the imputation of the righteousness of God. We have the righteousness of God in him. You have God's perfection credited to your spiritual bank account. We are no longer paupers and spiritual beggars, but we have the righteousness of God. By the way, don't depend on your own righteousness. Your own righteousness is as a filthy rag, and it will not allow you entrance into heaven. Can you imagine anybody going up to God and offering filthy rags and say, God, will you accept this on my behalf so I can be reconciled to you and come into your heaven? God will never accept your righteousness. He says in Isaiah 64:6 that it's like filthy rags. Listen to Ezekiel 33:13. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. You may say, man, I've lived a righteous life. But God says, if you have committed unrighteousness, none of your righteousness will matter at all. Romans 10:3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's why most people who have religion will not be in heaven. Because religion cannot save, only the righteousness of Christ imputed to your spiritual bank account can get you into heaven. Philippians 3:9, Paul writes his testimony. He said, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. My dear friend, we need that righteousness. I had to repent of my self-trust. When I was 16, I came to realize Jesus paid it all, and I could not get my way into heaven. Even if I thought my good works outweighed my bad, God would not accept my good works because of the existence of the bad that had to be removed, and even my good works were as filthy rags, since I was thinking they would earn me eternal life. The only work that God accepts is the work that his son did on Calvary's cross. If you are trusting in any other work, you are trusting in an inferior work that will not allow you entrance into heaven. But if you repent of that self-trust, if you repent of that dependence on your righteousness, and if you trust him and his righteousness, you will have the righteousness of God in him. As I shared with you last week, I think, or a week before, that statement that I saw on George Dygert's t-shirt years ago, it read, the righteousness that he requires is the righteousness his righteousness requires him to require. The righteousness that God requires is the righteousness that his righteousness requires him to require. And what does he require? Perfection. Because he's a perfect God. But listen, my friend, you say, how can I ever achieve that? You can't achieve that. But God can impute it to you. God can give you judicially the righteousness of his son. You can have the righteousness of God in him. That is a blessing of being reconciled, that we have imputed righteousness. Let me show you another blessing. Reconciliation is announced and promoted by Christian witnesses. You say, what does that mean? It means that every one of us who have been reconciled can now take the message to the world, and God will actually use your life and testimony to bring others into this relationship with himself. That's his plan. God could write the message across the sky if he wanted to. God could announce the message through angels if he wanted to. But God has chosen to use the instrumentality of his people to bring people to himself. What a plan. What a marvelous plan. You see, verse 20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. While nobody, pope or otherwise, has the authority to be the vicar of Christ or the substitute of Christ on the earth, it can be said that every believer, in a sense, stands in his stead only in this sense, that we speak for him when we share the gospel. Jesus uses his people to share the message. We are ambassadors for Christ. What a statement. An ambassador is one who fulfills the task and speaks and carries out the wishes of the one who sent him. He speaks on behalf of the sender, who might be the emperor or a king or a president. We are ambassadors for Christ, which means we are ambassadors on behalf of Christ. When we witness, we do so on behalf of our King, King Jesus. Amen. Swindoll writes, what is an ambassador? Think about that question for a minute. Ambassadors spend their lives on foreign soil. They speak a different language than the people. They have different traditions and customs, cultures, and lifestyles. They always feel somewhat like a stranger. They speak on behalf of their country. Before I continue, I want to ask Brother James Coomtog to stand for a moment. James, would you stand? James Coomtog was the ambassador to the UN representing the country of Chad, Africa. And that's how he served that country as probably one of the best ambassadors they ever had. And so, God bless you, sir. So glad to have you here always. But an ambassador is one who speaks on behalf of their country, conveying its ideals, its policies, its decisions, and the reputation of their country rests in their hands. For good or for bad, their country is judged by their words and by their actions. My friends, we are ambassadors representing heaven. We are ambassadors representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are ambassadors for Christ, he says in verse 20. But notice, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. You'll see the word Christ and God used interchangeably in verse 20. You see, to be an ambassador for God is to be an ambassador for Christ. To be an ambassador for Christ is to be an ambassador for God. Jesus is God. And God makes his appeal to lost sinners through his saved saints. Just as Jesus preached through Noah in his day, according to 1 Peter 3:19 and 20, God speaks to his children through his children today. God preached for 100 years through Noah. While the ark was being prepared, the Spirit of Christ preached through Noah. And the Spirit of Jesus wants to preach through all of us as we take the message to the lost and dying world. May God use every one of you who know Christ. Notice number 6, reconciliation is a blessing because it's available upon repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's available to everyone in this room today. I like what it says there in verse 18. Where he says, all things are of God. God is the source of all, this newness of life and this reconciliation, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, but don't miss the end of verse 18, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is our ministry. You see, God does the work of reconciling sinful people to himself, but he has given us a part in that reconciliation process. We have the privilege of sharing God's gracious truth with others. What has he given to us? Well, notice at the end of verse 19, he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We don't reconcile people to God. That's not our job. There's not a person in here that can reconcile people to God. We simply speak the word. We simply speak the message, and then we leave the reconciling up to God. Ours is the ministry of the word. God is the one reconciling people to himself. But he uses the word. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know what your responsibility is and mine? Just tell them the word. Give them the gospel. And watch God work. Watch God bring people to himself. As the message is shared, he has entrusted to us the word of reconciliation. And so he writes in verse 19 that he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you or appeal to you by us. We are the channel. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We urge you, he says. You know, there are some things that ought to involve a strong persuasive appeal, and this is one of them. Be reconciled to God. When was the last time you strongly urged somebody to be reconciled to God through Christ? They need you to tell them. You may be their only link to that message. You may be the only one who comes in contact with that individual, and you are given a responsibility to take the word of reconciliation to them so that they could be brought into a friendship relationship with the Lord. And so he says, be ye reconciled to God. That's the message of Paul. That's the message of us. Be reconciled to God. You're standing in the place of Christ when you make that statement. He says, we pray you in Christ's stead, on behalf of Jesus, in his place, as it were, be reconciled to God. Let's take that message to a lost and dying world. Let's take that to the streets of New York City. Be reconciled to God. He loves you. He wants you to be in relationship to himself. And you notice it's a command. It's not something that you could take or leave. He says, be reconciled. It's an imperative, showing the urgency of reconciliation. It is no little matter, for people's eternal destiny hinges on whether or not they have been reconciled to God. If there's no reconciliation, there will be no heaven, no eternal life, no peace with God. The phrase, be reconciled, is an imperative, but also it's a passive voice, showing that the sovereign work of God is involved in reconciliation. Be reconciled means you can't reconcile yourself, but you can allow yourself to be reconciled. God can do it. If you allow him to save your soul, if you say, Jesus, save my soul, you're not saving yourself. He does the saving work. You allow him to do so. Reconciliation is not something we do. It's something we receive. It's not something we accomplish. It's something we embrace. We need to yield and trust Jesus, and he will do that instantaneous miracle of reconciling us to himself. How much longer do you want to be separated from God? How much longer do you want to be at war with God and God at war with you? How much longer do you want to live a life of turmoil and difficulty and spiritual conflict and darkness and lostness? It doesn't have to take place anymore because you can be reconciled to God today. The very moment you trust God's peace child, Jesus Christ, you will be brought into a right relationship with God, never to lose that relationship. Amen. And I urge you, on behalf of Christ, if Jesus was standing in front of you today, he would say, be reconciled to God right now. Would you join me in prayer? We are thankful, Lord, for the gospel, and I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray now that you will work in hearts, that you will transform people who need Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I pray that now you would bind the forces of evil that would seek to distract and divert the attention away from Jesus. And I pray that today some souls in this room will be reconciled to you. Lord, may you give them that peace relationship. May you, Lord, take away that which comes in between them and you, which is their sin. And I pray that they'll ask you, Jesus, to be their Savior today. Before it's too late, forever, help them to repent and put their trust in you today.